Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We started last week on going through this book of 1 Peter. We're talking about a group of people who are in the scattered around the area of what we call Turkey today. Several of the locations that are mentioned in the travels of Paul are these people that are scattered. Peter is writing to these people that are scattered because of persecutions. They've had to leave their homes, and Peter is writing back to them to encourage them. And tonight we're going to talk about three possessions that in Christ that these people have. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 3, reading down through verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven with you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter's encouraging words move from reminding his readers of a position of blessings in Christ in verses 1 and 2 to the comfort brought on by their possessions through Christ in verses 3 through 5. What these believers possessed in Christ, they could never have without Jesus Christ. They had something special by having Jesus Christ. We have something very special when we have Jesus as our Savior. Any amount of success or happiness or work or wealth could never bring them what Jesus brought to them freely. By saving them. In Christ alone, there was hope. There's satisfaction, there's salvation, and there's a future. In Christ alone, believers have all they need for salvation, security, and eternal life. Jesus, as he saved us, he gave us everything that we needed for this life and for the life to come. Because we didn't know what life was until we had Jesus as our Savior. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him. When you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. You have Jesus. You have everything you need. We're complete in him. Eternal salvation is not the result of people believing in Jesus plus good works. People like to add things to salvation. Okay, yeah, you have to be saved, but then you have to do this, and you have to do that. They got a whole long list of all the things that you need to do. Baptism, you need to have church membership. But salvation is only in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Peter wanted this truth to comfort their hearts during their trying days. They were hurting. They were suffering. Having to leave their places of life and start a new life in another area. The believers in Northern Asia Minor were being persecuted for their faith. They lost their material possessions. They were threatened with loss of their physical lives. Like Stephen was killed and others that were killed in Jerusalem. They fled and they were looking for a sanctuary that they could raise their families and they could worship the Lord without fear of their lives. And they resisted Emperor Nero's efforts to force emperor worship on them. What this means is the emperors got this idea that they were so high and mighty that they needed to be worshipped. I saw this clearly in Ephesus when we were there several years ago. There was a museum there that had the face that stood up was about this high. That's all that was left of the statue, but the face was about this high from the floor up to here of Demetrius, the guy who exiled John on the Isle of Patmos. The one who sent him to Patmos where he wrote the book of the Revelation. He was the emperor of that era, of that time, and he wanted people to worship him. And they built this big altar for him, for people to worship. And once they overthrew him and got him out of it, they destroyed the altar. And all that remained was the face of him and the head of Demetrius. And this was a common practice of emperors to get people to worship the emperor. And instead of worshiping God, of course, they had for many years worshipped other gods. Especially Ephesus, we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. It was Diana or Artemis, depending on if you called her by the Roman name or the Greek name. It was a center of the worship for this god. And so they were used to worshiping other people. Nero, when he comes along, he was trying to force this kind of worship on them. A few years after this epistle was written in AD 64, after the burning of Rome, Nero increased the persecution even more by blaming the fires of Rome on the Christians. Rome caught fire, and I don't know the truth about who started it. But Nero kind of blamed the Christians, and many Christians that were in Rome died in that Colosseum because of the accusations of Nero and blaming them for burning Rome. In the face of persecutions and losing everything they owned, Peter wanted to comfort his readers by reminding them about their possessions in Christ. Possessions that could never be taken away or destroyed. Peter introduced these three possessions by using the preposition unto or to in our verses, which had the same original Greek word. They revealed what believers gained by the new birth. In verse 3 it says, they were born again unto a lively hope. In verse 4 it says, to an inheritance incorruptible. And verse 5, it says, and unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He wanted these persecuted believers to know that in Christ, Jesus had a living hope, a guarded inheritance, and a secure salvation. Let's look first of all at the living hope. Peter wrote that they should thank or bless and praise God for his mercy in saving believers and giving them a living hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word blessed here means to be blessed, well spoken of, or praised. The root word in the Greek is the word that is transliterated, is eulogy. We use this in funerals and memorial services where people share kind words and memories of the deceased. Peter wrote that the God is to be eulogized, praised, and thanked. Thanks for the salvation he has provided to believers. Are you thankful for the salvation that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ? Yes, amen. Glory to God. Peter assured these believers that no matter what possessions they had or lost, in Christ they had a living hope that endured beyond this life. Had a living hope. God was to be praised because according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. God saves us according to his abundant mercy. Mercy means a pity, a compassion, kindness, or goodwill toward a miserable and afflicted with a desire to relieve them. It is by God's mercy that he became the father of those who believed in Christ. It's by his mercy. The amount of mercy required for God to forgive sinners and to cleanse and to save us is abundant. Is abundant through mankind. Though mankind knows and shows little of this kind and mercy to other men, God manifests it toward all men to be an incalculable degree. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. It is through this great mercy that people are saved. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that because we have a high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that we can now come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Though the enemy could steal their possessions and take their lives, they had a hope in Christ that remained and sustained them. This hope was lively, which means to be alive among the living, not lifeless, not dead. Everyone needs hope, which produces a sustaining power. The outlook that that hope brings can help people going and faithfully serving the Lord through difficult circumstances, even severe persecution. That happens to us when we start going through a trial, sickness, family problems. What does it cause us to do? Whatever it causes it to do will tell you something about the heart of the person it's affecting. Some people, it causes them to run from God, to blame God. Why are you letting this happen to me? Other people get down on their knees and ask God to help. And it says a lot about the person, depending upon what you do. When you look to God for the help, which is what He wants us to do anyway, He will provide that help. He will bless us. He will help us. God loves us, and He wants to help us regardless of our circumstances of what's going on. Peter used this word hope in various forms three times in his letter, two of which occur in this chapter. He wanted them to know that a living hope would carry them through the trials of this life to eternity. The hope that sustains is discipline, waiting, not wishful thinking. We use it a different way today, hope. I hope it don't rain today. A little late for that. that's a hope that's different than what we're talking about here. That's an uncertainty about whether it's going to rain or not. It could, it could not. But this hope is more than that. It is a recognition of what is going to come. It's acknowledging what will come. It's our hope. We have faithfully trusted that there is going to be a better day. There's going to be a better time. And even if whatever is facing that we're facing today is actually going to take and be the end of this body, take us out of this world, there is going to be a better day. There's going to be a better time. Even if we don't survive this world, we are secure. We have a hope that one day we're going to be with Jesus. And it's not a hope that maybe it will or maybe it won't. It's a hope that God knows it's going to happen. And it gives us something to look forward to, even in the midst of our trials. In fact, sometimes we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. You know, we have some of those days that we just wish we could just don't want to be with it, not have to face this. But it's God's choice. And He'll keep us here, and He'll keep us safe, and He'll get us through whatever we're facing and help us every along the way. The believer has a living hope because God is merciful, because of the new birth and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ confirms the new birth and sustains our hope that results from it. Without the Lord's literal physical bodily resurrection of the dead, being born again would be impossible, and any hope for the future would be destroyed. Jesus was not the first one to die on the cross. There were others two others that day. But when Jesus showed that He had power over the grave and came out of that grave, He was the first fruits for us.
Amen.
One day we're going to come out of the grave. If we leave this body before He comes back, but sometime maybe some of us will be here when the Lord comes back, and we'll be translated, just be changed. Being born again would be impossible, and any hope for a future world would be destroyed if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A guarded inheritance is the next point, verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In Christ, believers not only have a living hope, but they also have a guarded inheritance. Because God was their Father and Jesus Christ was their Savior, these persecuted saints in Asia Minor had true hope and would receive a secure inheritance. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us in glory. They were begotten again to a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Peter described this inheritance in four ways. He said it was incorruptible. He said it was undefiled. It was faded not away, and it was reserved. About the subject of inheritance and heirship, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Any rewards that believers may receive from God is based on their service to him. What kind of rewards are you standing up? Paul talked about it to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth. He said, all of our works that we try, they come in different forms. There's wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, and silver, and precious stones. And all of our works that we try, the fire, but to see if there's anything that's going to remain. Sometimes we're busy, but are we busy at the right things? Are we sending up treasures ahead that is long-term? Or are our works, our busyness, is it going to be just burned up and be worthless when we get to heaven? We have inheritance. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Do you do what you do so that people will notice you? Do you do what you do so people will pat you on the back and say, what a great job you're doing? If nobody said anything to you about what you do for the Lord, would you continue doing it? You know, what is our attitude in our service? We're going to have elections of officers and teachers and everything this next month. And there, most of us here have some kind of a position, some kind of role in the church. And we have different things. We try to tap in on the skills of every individual and see where they fit both best and place them in a place where they can serve best. And whatever work we are selected to do, through the Lord, you know, sometimes it's not a very glorified job. Cleaning is not very glorified, but it's important. It's important. We have different assignments, different families have taken on different parts of the building to help clean. There's other things that have to be done. Some of it's dirty work. Sometimes it gets hot and sweaty. Sometimes it's things that we do that no one seems to notice. Nobody knows that we do it. But it gets done, and we do it for the Lord. Not to be seen of men, not to be glorified in this earth, but just to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that we can. That's what we ought to be doing. Peter use these four words in enforcing the security of our inheritance. First, the inheritance that they had in Christ was secured because it was incorruptible. This means imperishable, immortal, not liable to corruption or decay, not dying. This word in various forms in the New Testament is used to describe the imperishable crown Christian servants will receive. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says that every man that striveth for the mastery is intemperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It also describes the eternal, living, and abiding Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This Word of God is incorruptible. The crown that we win for the Lord is an incorruptible crown. It also describes that our immortal, glorified bodies believers will receive at the rapture. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Wonderful day it's going to be when he comes in the rapture. It said that the dead shall be raised incorruptible. If a person died before he comes back, no matter how long they've been in the grave, how many years it's been, that body's going to come back out of the grave, and it's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be perfect. Whatever that person died from, they're not going to have that problem any longer. Whatever ailments that they had while they were here on this earth, they're not going to have those ailments anymore. It's going to be incorruptible. And then we, and whoever is alive at that time, is going to be changed from the physical body that we have to a glorified body that's going to be perfect and complete. What a day that will be. Oh, I hope you look forward to that as much as I do. The older I get, I understand folks that are just so looking forward to seeing new Jesus once again. Some people, they get up in their years and they get tired, they're sick, they're wore out, they're just tired. And they just can't wait to go home. Boy, I tell you what, you know you're saved when you have that kind of feeling. Can't wait. Christians should never fear death. Should never fear. Listen, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. Instantly change from this life to be with the Lord. One day we're going to be together one day up there. We all have our thoughts about what we're going to do. We have loved ones that's gone on ahead of us. And we can't wait to see them. We look forward to seeing them. And we think about what it's going to be like to see those loved ones, the people that we've been missing for so many years. But you know what? That all makes us feel good here, but I think when we actually get there, what our primary focus is going to be is they want to see Jesus. We'll get there. My grandfather's there. I'd love to have seen him and spent more time with him as an adult rather than a child, asking questions. He and I have the same trade. I have some of his tools. I would have loved to have talked with him about the work that he did in construction back in the day. And I look forward to seeing him, but I just imagine when I get to heaven and he's there and we make contact with one another, and if I were to say, hey, Grandpa, I'm so glad to see you. Let's look at Jesus. It'll be a glorious day. It'll be a glorious day because Jesus is there with us. And it'll be great that we'll be with our family, with our loved ones. But the greatest thing is we'll be with Jesus. In Christ, these believers possess an inheritance that was imperishable. Second, the inheritance was secure because it was undefiled. This word means unsoiled, not defiled, unpolluted, free from the stain. This word in other forms is used in three other places besides this one, which expands the meaning of an undefiled inheritance. James used one form in James chapter 1 and verse 27 to describe pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. The writer of Hebrews used one form to teach that the marriage bed was undefiled. The same form was used to describe a person of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. These persecuted saints could be sure that their inheritance was unsoiled. Third, their inheritance was secure because it fadeth not away. This word means not fading, not withering, so that it will be permanent. Earthly treasures fade. Even great heirlooms come to nothing. But the inheritance that those believers had in Jesus Christ was permanent. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." For the inheritance of these believers in Christ was secured because it was reserved in heaven. It would be a great comfort in times of affliction for the persecuted saints to remember that their inheritance in Christ was guarded in heaven. Their inheritance was secure in heaven. Earthly treasures may be stolen or destroyed, but heavenly treasures are guarded and reserved. Listeners, nobody can touch those things that are reserved for us in heaven. They're there. There's nothing that anybody can do to change that. Through Christ's salvation, these saints possessed an inheritance in heaven that was incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, and guarded. Lastly, in a secure salvation, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter wrote confronting and comforting and encouraging words to the persecuted churches of Asia Minor, reminding them that Jesus Christ, they had a living hope in verse 3, they had a guarded inheritance in verse 4, and they possessed a secure salvation in verse 5. The estate in heaven was safe, and so were the heirs on earth. The readers of Peter's epistle needed to know that their salvation was secure. So he stated that that they were kept. The word kept is a military verb, meaning to be watched and protected by an armed guard. When the word is used metaphorically, as in this place, it means to be guarded, continually guarded, to shield it, carefully watched and preserved. The inheritance is guarded above. The inheritor is secured below. God constantly kept or guarded these believers, as well as believers of every age. Jesus taught the same thing to his disciples when he said in John 10, 28 and 29, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand."
Amen.
Well, I tell you what, we're doubly secure.
Amen.
Jesus says, "They're in my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand." It's kind of shoots it in the head, those people that believe you can lose your salvation. No man means every man except for myself. No. No man can pluck him out of my hand. And my Father, who's greater than I, no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Man, if there's ever a more powerful scripture about eternal security, it's that verse. Listen, we're secure in Christ. We're not going to lose our salvation. There are those that will teach that, well, if you mess up so much, you're gonna have to get saved all over again. No. It's so interesting. I don't know if they understand what they're saying. It just makes no sense to me. When a person gets saved, the Bible is clear, you have everlasting life. The moment you get saved, you have everlasting life. If it were possible for somewhere down the road that you would lose your salvation and you would no longer have everlasting life, that means you didn't have it before. I mean, everlasting is everlasting. If you have it one day and you didn't have it another day, you didn't have it to begin with. Because everlasting is everlasting. It just makes no sense to me how people can believe that. You know, there's all different situations, but when people walk away from God, never looking back, sometimes people drift off for a period of time, they eventually come back. They either were never one of His children, or they're going to live a life that's going to be so bad in their life that even that God eventually will probably take them out early. I believe surely that God will only allow a person to go so far, and He's just going to take him on out of here. We could rush our death by ignoring Him, walking away, or we could prolong our life by living for Him. He's given us the promises of heaven on that area as well. There's no guarantees. You know, it's hard to understand when a young person, a young Christian dies. You don't understand. God knows what He's doing. There's good that comes out of those situations, hard to deal with. We don't understand everything, but God knows what's best. The question of how believers will be kept or guarded is answered by the power of God. The word power means strength, ability, or power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. The English words dynamite, dynamic, dynamo find their source in this Greek word, this power. It is God's power that each believer is kept safe and secure. It's not by your power, by God's power. He's the one who keeps us. No greater power exists than God's power. Believers are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation. Faith refers to the belief or trust. It is through faith in Christ that believers are saved. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 8, 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith in Christ is essential to salvation. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he needed to do to be saved, they immediately responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Those whom God keeps by His power have come through this faith unto salvation. When Peter wrote that this salvation was ready to be revealed the last time, he referred to the future completion of salvation, when believers will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven. The moment a person calls on the name of the Lord, trusting Christ as his Savior, he is saved. However, he does not realize the fullness of salvation in mind and body until he's standing before the Lord in heaven. When we get saved, it's our spirit that gets saved. Our body's not saved yet. It's our spirit. It's that part that lives forever. But our body, it's not saved. It's not going to live forever. At one point, it's going to wear out. At some point, it's going to give out. At some point, this body will be laid down. But when Jesus comes back, that body is going to be made anew. And that body will be saved It's going to be not just the spirit that's going to live forever, but our bodies are going to be living forever. And the Bible says we'll know even as we are known. We're going to know people. I used a term not long ago, and people had it. What is that word? You know, we talk about we're going to recognize people. There's a thing called recognition. We're going to recognize people that we know. We know that because, you know, Jesus and Peter, James, and John met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they They saw Elijah and Moses. They never met Elijah and Moses. They knew Jesus. They recognized him. But when they saw Elijah and Moses, they knew them already. This is called cognition. You got recognition, recognizing someone you've already seen. And cognition is just knowing someone without ever having been introduced. We're going to experience that. We're going to know who Peter and Paul is. We're going to recognize them. We're going to know them. We're going to know all the Old Testament saints. We're going to know Christians who are living here on this earth in another country, another land. We're going to know who they are. This will be a wonderful day when we all get together in heaven. When we get to heaven, our soul and our body will both be saved. The moment a person calls on the name of the Lord, trusts in Jesus Christ, he is saved. But however, he does not realize the fullness of salvation in mind and body until he stands before the Lord in heaven. There's secure salvation, which was being guarded by the power of God, will be openly revealed in all its fullness of glory at the last time. The salvation believers have in time will be bodily and mentally complete in eternity. If God can completely safeguard the believer's inheritance in heaven and can, by his power, keep believers saved until the last time, no reason exists for any person to fear losing what only God can give and promise by his omnipotence and secure. God's promise is true. As Paul wrote, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's going to be a wonderful day when we appear with him in glory. These folks that were scattered throughout Asia, they had a lot of problems going on, a lot of things going on in their life that we could never even imagine. Peter wrote to them and said, you know what? We have a lively hope. We have a guarded inheritance. And we have a secure salvation. What kind of encouragement? What kind of encouragement that would be to those folks that didn't know if they were going to make it through the day? Their life expectancy was not very long. Christians in the first century, they died at a young age. We worry about what kind of disease is going to take us out of this world. They worried about what kind of death they were going to face. Whether they were going to be turned over to the wild animals in the Colosseum. Whether they were going to be set on fire. What's going to happen? You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read about some of the disciples, all the disciples, and how they died. It was horrible. They lived from day to day wondering, what's this day going to bring? We have it good today. We don't have the worry of someone tearing down our door and dragging us out in the street, putting us in jail, harming us. But we can know, regardless of what happens to us in this life, that we are secure. We are secure regardless of what happens in this life. There is nothing that can happen in this life that will take away what we've already got in heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Because we know, as time goes on, if it's anything like the past, we're going to have some times of sorrow, some times of trouble, some scary times. Sometimes we don't know what we're going to do or how we're going to get through it. But through it all, we can know that Jesus has got this.
Amen.
He's got this all under control. And we are secure in him. Amen.